Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read a fairly long section together. We'll read the first 19 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 together, but it's very important that we do so for the sake of context and so that we can understand where Paul is coming from and why he's saying what he's saying in this passage before we look at it. So let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than many of them, or any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our great, glorious, gracious God, we pray that You would be merciful and kind to us in these moments. That You would encourage us as we open up Your word. That You would minister to us through Your Holy Spirit and help us to see Your glory revealed in this passage. We need these words on a day like today. We need these words in a world like this. And so I pray that You would take Your word sharper than any two-edged sword that can cut through to the division of soul and spirit, bone and marrow, and that it would judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, that it would lay everything bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So that at the end of this morning, patience would have had its perfect work, that we would have changed, that we would have been made more like Jesus somehow. And that we leave here with hope, with sure conviction, so that we don't just face the rest of today and the rest of the week, but that we face the rest of life, sure in the knowledge that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. Amen. Now, on a day like today, my heart on the one hand is filled with great joy and with great expectation because this is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. We've already visited the cross on Friday, and at the cross we have the terrible scene of the Lord Jesus Christ going up the hill of Calvary, carrying His cross, being nailed to that tree, and bearing in His body the just penalty for our sins. And that is such an incredible thought. It's such a mind-blowing thought, because on the one hand, we would not even expect someone to die for a good person, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. Maybe for a good person you'd be willing to die. But Christ proves His love for us there, in that He died for us while we were yet sinners. We visited that on Friday. What a glorious picture of God's love, and grace, and mercy. What a wonderful gospel. It's good news. It's forgiveness. It's healing. It's restoration. It's reconciliation, as we saw on Friday. But I'm sad, because without Resurrection Sunday, all that would be meaningless. And so many people miss Resurrection Sunday. You see, most people you talk to cannot deny the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was a genuine historical figure. They can't deny that. There is ample evidence to that fact. If they don't believe the Bible, they have to believe history. There are people within Scripture and outside of Scripture that testify that Jesus really was. More than that, there is ample testimony that not only did Jesus truly exist, but there's ample testimony that Jesus truly died on the cross under a Roman governor named Pontius Pilate. And so they can't deny His life, they can't deny His death, and yet, in spite of that, they deny one of the most fundamental doctrines, one of the most important truths in our Christian faith. They deny the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And they think that in doing so, they haven't really affected the message, but they do. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if Jesus did not really rise bodily, victoriously from the grave and ascend into heaven, if that did not really happen, then our gospel is not really a gospel, it's not really good news. Because then the Savior is still dead. And we have no intercessor before the right hand, or at the right hand of God. We have no one to welcome us home. We have nothing to look forward to. He's not going to be there so that we can see Him as He is if the resurrection did not happen. And so when people start tampering with the resurrection, that's when they really start fiddling with the gospel. And it's no wonder then that so many unbelievers specifically target the resurrection. That's why Hugh Sconfield wrote his book, The Passover Plot, is to debunk the resurrection. He did so very poorly, but he tried. It's why Richard Dawkins in The God Delusion devotes a section in one of his chapters on why the resurrection can't be true. And again, didn't do a very good job of it, but he tried. It's the one doctrine that separates us from so many of the cults, especially the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they do not believe that Jesus actually rose bodily from the grave. And so the moment you tamper with the resurrection, you tamper with the entire gospel. And so on a day like today, while I would love to celebrate with you the joy of the resurrection, I'd love to celebrate with you the importance of the resurrection, not just to our own faith and hope, but to show what a glorious display of God's power that is, while I would want to go into that, I feel compelled this morning to defend the resurrection. Because so many people attack this very truth. It's almost like what Jude said in his letter. I would have loved to preach something else to you, but because of circumstances and because of what some people were teaching, he felt compelled to return to the simple gospel. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at various passages of Scripture. So you're going to page around quite a bit this morning. So stay with me. Okay. But thankfully, most of it will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you've got one finger there, at least more than half of the Scriptures you'll get. So let's start here. Let's remind one another of the importance of the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. Why is this so important? Well, it's central to our faith. It's absolutely central to our faith. It was central to the faith of the New Testament church and the New Testament apostles. It was absolutely central to the message that they proclaimed. If you read through the book of Acts, they were compelled to do what they did because they believed that Jesus truly rose from the dead. You cannot explain the phenomenon that is Christianity without looking at the resurrection. The apostles preached his resurrection. They believed in a living Savior, not a dead one. They believed in a living mediator and prayed to him throughout the book of Acts. All the letters of Paul, all the letters of Peter, James, and whoever else wrote in the New Testament, Apostle John and Jude, whoever else wrote, all their letters only make sense if the resurrection is true. And obviously the revelation only makes sense if the Christ revealed in it is alive. It's no wonder then that Paul in this passage emphasizes again and again the importance of the resurrection. And how does he do that? Well, look at the beginning of our passage and just see how he describes the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance, it's verse 3, I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in according, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. Now, looking at that and just summarizing the simple gospel, Paul devotes considerably more attention to the resurrection than to the cross. Have you noticed that? Because he mentions the cross in verse 3, but then he mentions the grave and the resurrection in verse 4, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, and then in verse 8 as well. Now, why would he do that? Because he knew that if the resurrection did not happen, verse 3 would not matter. That Christ died for our sins would not matter. In fact, he says as much in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that our faith would be in vain without the resurrection? I don't know if you knew this, but without the resurrection, you would still be in your sins. Look at verse 17. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ did not conquer the grave, he did not conquer sin. And that means we're still under the power and the penalty of sin. Without the resurrection. More than that, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then those who have died are irrevocably lost. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So if Christ did not conquer the grave, then those who are in the grave now are lost. More than that, if Christ did not rise, not only would we still be in sins, not only would those in the grave be lost, but our life would be absolutely meaningless. Look at verse 18. Sorry, verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now, I don't know if you've heard this, but I've listened to certain preachers who say that they don't want streets in heaven. They don't want streets of gold in heaven. They want streets of gold now. Have you heard that? I can give you the name. Benny Hinn. You want streets of gold now. Well, if your hope in Christ is for this world only, and he did not rise from the dead, then he can bring you nothing that death cannot take away. All the blessings that God can bestow in this life, without the resurrection, death will take it all away. It's no wonder then that people say, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We are most to be pitied. If the resurrection did not happen, our worship and our service would be in vain. Look at verse 14 again. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, what Paul is saying is, every message that I've ever preached, every gospel tract that I've ever shared, every letter that I've ever written would be pointless. Absolutely pointless. More than that, not only would it be pointless, but if the resurrection did not happen, that would make us all liars. And we would say, we would attribute to God something that God did not do, says verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So think about that. Without the resurrection, you'd still be in sin. Without the resurrection, those who have died would be completely lost. Without the resurrection, our lives would be meaningless. Without the resurrection, our service would be in vain. And finally, without the resurrection, your suffering would have no purpose. Look at verse 30. Jumping ahead now, verse 30. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. But what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why go through all the trouble? See, a lot of people say, yeah, but even without the resurrection, Jesus still gives us a wonderful example to follow. Even without the resurrection, we should still try to love our enemies. We should still turn the other cheek. Even without the resurrection, the morality remains. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Why would you turn the other cheek? Why would you obey? Why would you forsake husband and wife and family and friends? Why would you give up everything that you have? Why would you suffer wrong? Why would you do all those things in the name of the gospel if the gospel doesn't really change anything eternally? If Christ was not raised from the dead, then our suffering truly is in vain. No tears will be wiped away. Mourning, crying, and pain will not cease without the resurrection. So here's the question. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? Absolutely. And the moment you find someone tampering with that, know that they are not just tampering with the resurrection. They are tampering with the whole of the Christian gospel. They are tampering with the whole of the Christian life. They are tampering with the whole of the Christian hope. Without the resurrection, we would have none of that. So the resurrection is absolutely important. And denying the resurrection is damning. I listened to one professor teach at a university here in South Africa, and he said, when one of his students challenged him and said, do you believe in the resurrection? He said, yes, he believes in the resurrection. He said, do you believe in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? He said, that doesn't matter as long as Jesus rose in your heart. No, that's not what Scripture says. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And without a confession, without a belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are lost. It's not enough to say that Jesus died. He has to rise. That's the importance of the resurrection. But how do we know it happened? Let's look at the proof of the resurrection briefly. The proof of the resurrection. Did the resurrection really happen? We know it's important. We know that it's a central tenet of our faith. We know that without it we have nothing. But did it actually happen? Well, let's look at the text. You see, there are some who want us to believe that if we cannot replicate the resurrection in a test tube in a lab somewhere, it didn't happen. But that's not the way you evaluate history. You don't put history in a test tube. You listen to witnesses, to those who were there. And those who were there, what did they see? What did they say? Well, let's look at that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. Sorry, verse 4. Paul gives us three witnesses. First witness, verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The scriptures testify that Jesus would rise from the dead. Now think about that. That means that hundreds of years before the fact, the scriptures already proclaimed that the Messiah would conquer the grave. In Psalm 16, verse 10 and 11, we read, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The Apostle Peter says that this was fulfilled in Christ. In Acts chapter 2. Before it happened. Hosea chapter 6 verse 2. "After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live before him." Again, a passage that the apostles applied to Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter could say, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." The prophets knew, and they wrote it down. And hundreds of years before it even happened, the scriptures say, "He will rise." That's remarkable. But there are other testimonies as well. Second witness, look at verse 6 or verse 5. "And then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." He appeared to the apostles. He appeared to his disciples. There were eyewitnesses who saw him after his resurrection. And the best that the world can do, the best that the world can do is either they're lying or they were hallucinating. Well, if one person hallucinates, that's a possibility. Maybe if all 11 apostles at that point, 11 apostles in some way were so overcome by exact same grief and saw and thought the same things, maybe the 12, by a stretch, could have the same hallucination. Although modern psychologists say that is not only unlikely, it's nearly impossible. But add to that the fact that he says that 500 saw him at the same time. 500 people seeing the same hallucination. That's the best they could come up with. I think they're the ones hallucinating. But then Paul adds this, and this is a clincher. Look at this, verse 6. "Most of whom are still alive." What's the point? Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, ask them. They're still here. So Paul actually gives them the opportunity to test his claims, which I'm sure some of them did. And so we see the scriptures bear witness, the apostles and disciples, the early church bore witness, and then thirdly, he mentions himself. Verse 8. "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul saw the resurrected, glorified Christ. And it was such a life-changing moment that someone who hated the church, persecuted the church, condoned the killing of members of the church, became the apostle to the Gentiles. He planted churches. He built up churches. He shared the gospel. The gospel that he previously despised and maligned, he now actually suffered for. So Paul also bore witness. So did Jesus rise from the dead? Did the resurrection happen? According to those who were there, yes. Yes. Just want to mention something briefly. How did he rise from the dead? Because you see, the Jehovah's Witnesses, when you talk to them, will tell you, yes, he rose from the dead, but how? Did he rise physically? No. No, spiritually. Just appeared to rise. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you if you press them. Well, how did Jesus rise from the dead? He rose with a real body that they could see. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus actually invited them to touch him. Thomas had the opportunity to take his finger and stick it into the wounds in his hands and in his side. It was not an hallucination. He did not just rise spiritually. He rose physically as well. His body was recognizable, but it was glorified. That's the difference, by the way, between Christ's resurrection and Lazarus's resurrection. Because I've often wondered in my early Christian walk, but it says that Jesus is the first to rise from the dead, but what about Lazarus? What about those who rose in the Old Testament? Because they're a testimony of those who rose in the Old Testament. So what about them? Didn't they rise first? No, they rose to die again. Jesus rose never to die again. Never to die again. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. That is what Jesus did. So did Jesus rise from the grave physically? Yes, he did. And we have proof to that effect. Finally, what's the meaning of it all? We know that it's important. We know that it did happen. We understand the importance. We understand the proof. But what's the meaning of it all? What's its significance to someone like me? And this is what I want you to think about for the rest of today. Contemplate this. First, the resurrection secures regeneration. What's regeneration? In John chapter 3, Nicodemus sneaks out in the night and he visits Jesus. And he says, Jesus, we know that you are a man sent by God, because no one could say what you say or do what you do had that not been so. And then Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again. Do you know that your rebirth, your new birth, being a born again Christian, is tied to Christ's resurrection? Without the resurrection, there is no regeneration. But because there is a resurrection, there is regeneration, as 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So here's the message. Here's the meaning. Can God change someone like you? Because maybe you're sitting there this morning and you haven't submitted to Christ. You have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. And you think, but God can't save someone like me. He can't change someone like me. Maybe you're so weighed down with conviction. Pastor, if you only knew my sinful habits. If you only knew what I did this week. If you only knew what I thought, if you only knew what I felt, if you only really knew who I am, maybe even as a Christian you still feel that way sometimes. If people knew me the way God knows me, is there hope that someone like me can change? Yes. How do I know it? Because the very power that raised Christ from the grave is at work in those who believe. That very power brings about a new birth. If God can bring Christ back from the dead, He can change you. He can change you. He can make you new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Behold, the old things have passed away. The new has come. We are a new creation in Christ. And the resurrection shows us that. Second, not only does it secure regeneration, it secures justification. You remember on Friday we spoke about justification? My sins imputed to Christ and He dies for them. His perfect life and righteousness imputed to me and I gained the benefits thereof. Do you know that that is tied to the resurrection? Because in Romans chapter 4, here are those other texts we spoke about earlier. Romans chapter 4 verse 25. He who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now why does the resurrection secure justification? Because in the resurrection we see God accepts His sacrifice. It means that Jesus did not have sins, His own sins to die for. It means that He was a perfect, holy, just offering. And that God says it is enough, and He accepted it, and because He accepted it, Christ rose from the dead. And as long as Jesus lives, our justification, our righteousness is in heaven with God. And no one can take that away from us. So when you appear before God, as a child of God, and the devil comes with his accusations, and the world comes with their accusations, and you and your weakness start to accuse yourself, know this: as long as Jesus lives, your righteousness is with God in heaven. Your acceptance before the Father is with Jesus in heaven. And nothing can change that. Can Jesus change? Can Jesus die? As long as He lives, our justification is sure. And then finally, His resurrection secures not just regeneration, not just justification. His resurrection secures our resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Or in the passage that we've been looking at, look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming those who belong to him. As sure as Jesus has risen from the dead, we will rise also. Now how does that affect how we live the rest of today and tomorrow and the rest of the week and the rest of our lives? How do we respond to something like that? Look at verse 58 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In light of all that he says in this passage about the resurrection body, about the glorious hope that we have, and you can read that this afternoon. But in verse 58, how do we respond to the resurrection? We know it's important. We know that it definitely did happen. And we know its meaning, how it's tied to regeneration, justification, and our resurrection. How do we respond to that? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Just this past week, we read about Christians being persecuted in Kenya for their faith. Where they were specifically asked, "Are you a Christian?" And if they said yes, they were murdered. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How can we do that? How can we say, even in the face of such hideous sin against our own body, how can we say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus"? It's the resurrection. How can we carry on? How can we be faithful, even when it's difficult? How do you think missionaries on the foreign field encourage themselves when they face difficulties? Speak to them. Phone them. Email them. Ask them. The resurrection. Read a Christian biography. Adoniram Judson, start there. Who lost 2 wives, and if I remember correctly, 9 children. On the mission field. And eventually died himself. And that's just to mention the loved ones that he lost. How did he carry on? The resurrection. But what about those who go to the foreign field? What about those acts of obedience even in our own lives and we don't see the fruit thereof? I mentioned to you last week, just the other day, and I want to mention it to you again. Someone like Jim Elliot or Nate Saint, those missionaries to Ecuador, they were there for a few weeks and they were murdered. They barely just started their ministry. Wasn't that a waste? No, look at verse 58. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. Their work did not end with their deaths. Because they had the hope of the resurrection, others now have it as well. And so ponder that. How should we respond? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But what if you don't believe? Because I don't know each of you all that well. What if you don't believe in the resurrection? What if you don't believe in Jesus? Then this is as good as it's going to get. Then you better make the best of this life, because when it's done, your trouble and your trial will only have just started. Then you have no hope. You are without hope and without God in this world. And so I would implore you, I would beg you, run to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Submit to Him, as we read earlier. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord. And do so now. Let's pray.